Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Crawley.
Now, I want to read from Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 12. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 12. It's a wonderful miracle that Jesus does here, and it's also found in other synoptic gospels in Matthew and Luke, but I like the account of Mark. Mark was a first gospel writer, and I like the way he brings his miracles because he brings them across to a Gentile audience, accentuating or magnifying the power of Jesus as Christ, the power of Jesus as a Savior. The power of Jesus as the one who was sent to save and to redeem. Bible says, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. He preached the word to them. And some came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four men. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Let me just repeat that. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, when some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in the full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, today you're going to help me preach a little bit. Now, turn to your neighbor and tell them, vicarious faith. Now, when we talk about vicarious, it means doing something on behalf of another person. It's feeling something or taking responsibility on behalf of someone else. In the legal field, we talk about vicarious liability, where you are held liable because of acts of another person. And I think in counseling, we talk about things like vicarious trauma, where you live your trauma through other people. You project that through other people. And in the scriptures, we see examples of where there is a substitution, where somebody believes on behalf of somebody, or somebody does something on behalf of another, and then God intervenes in that situation. And by vicarious faith, as you're going to see in the Word of God, we are looking at a substitution and representation. Now, by substitution, I mean it is standing in the place of somebody else. And by representation, I mean doing something on behalf of another person. And the perfect example we have in the Word of God is Jesus himself. The Bible says that Jesus died a vicarious death. He suffered on our behalf. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to verse 5. Isaiah 53, 4 to 5 from the NIV version. The Bible says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." This is vicarious action. It is both substitution and representation. That Jesus died a vicarious death. He stood in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. And though he himself was sinless, the Bible says that he had no sin, he was counted among sinners that we might be counted the righteous ones of God. Vicarious action. He carried our guilt. He endured our shame. And he faced the wrath of God as our substitute, because the Bible says that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the punishment that we ought to have received from God was meted upon Jesus. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And when I last checked, that wage or those wages have not been revised in line with our national minimum wage. It still remains death. But the gift of God through Christ Jesus is eternal life. That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans. Therefore then, we deserve to die as a punishment for our sin. But Jesus died on our behalf. Vicarious action. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 from the Truth Version. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he caused his perfect son, that is God himself, he caused his perfect son, who was sinless, to take all our sin upon himself. He suffered the punishment for sin that we deserve, so that now we might become those who live right in right standing with God. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm just showing you the principle of vicarious, or the vicarious principle from the Word of God. Being in the place of another person, or doing something on the behalf of another person. Vicarious action. So therefore, brothers and sisters, when you talk about vicarious faith, we are talking about a faith that is expressed on behalf of someone else. Especially when that person is unable or unwilling or unwanting to exercise the faith themselves. Because we go through life in situations where people don't want to agree with God. They don't want to act out in accordance with the Word of God. They are unwilling to respond to God. But we are going to see from the Word of God that we can exercise our faith on their behalf. And as a result, God is going to move in their lives. In fact, many of us were like that. The Bible says that when we were still helpless, Jesus died for the ungodly. Many of us did not have anything to do with God, but because of a prayer of somebody somewhere, because of intercession of someone somewhere, probably people who do not even know you, then God in his own way revealed Jesus to you, and now you are born again. For example, whenever we go out witnessing, we meet and pray before that. There are people who pray and fast before we go out evangelizing. So when we go evangelizing, there is the power backing us from heavens because somebody has prayed. And when we approach someone and give them a tract or speak Jesus to them, at that very moment, the prayers of the faithful are doing something in their lives. I'm talking about vicarious faith. Believing and interceding, or believing on the behalf of somebody else. I remember a few years ago, before I became the pastor here, I actually think it's sometime last year, I preached here about the power of intercession. And I say to you that the Bible gives us an example of an intercession or intercessory meeting going on in hell. Now I want to mess up your theology a little bit. Jesus tells us the rich man dies and goes where? And Lazarus dies and goes to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man looks up and sees Abraham, who was used to be at the whatever entrance or whatever. He used to eat. You know the story. He used to eat the things that, what are they called? The crumbs that used to fall from the rich man's table. And now they are reversed roles. This guy is in heaven and the rich man is in hell. And he prays according to Jesus and he asks him, Father Abraham, why don't you send somebody to go and warn my brothers who are still living in the earth, to warn them that they don't come where I am, because I am tormented in the flame. And then obviously the discourse goes on and the discussion goes on, and then he is told down there they have Moses and they have all the other prophets. If they don't hear them, even if somebody was to be sent from heaven, they will not hear them. But this is my point. At that moment in hell, somebody who died and went to hell and was tormented in the flame was able to intercede and to pray on behalf of his unsaved brothers who were still living in the world. Interesting. And that is Jesus who gives that parable. Whether it happened in reality or whether it was just an analogy, we do not know. But the point here is there was a meeting, there was an intercession going on in hell for the people who are still on the earth. So vicarious faith, therefore, it is when we put our trust in God on behalf of somebody else. And some people, by the way, they are too wounded. They are too lost. They are too bound. They are too spiritually paralyzed to believe in God for themselves. In fact, the Bible says that they are dead in their trespasses. The Bible also says that the God of this age has blinded them that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Therefore, it takes the intervention of another for that blinding to be removed, for the veil to be broken, that they cannot see, so that they can see the light of the gospel. Praise the name of Jesus. And as I'm speaking this, probably you're thinking about someone who you know, who is overcome by sin, someone who is living under a demonic oppression, someone who is going through a vicious cycle in their life, situation after situation, incident after incident, some form of addiction they cannot break. And the best thing that you can think right now is, thank God, because I am thinking about them, I can do something about it. They are not able to do something for themselves. But you are here and you're hearing this word, somebody telling you that through your act of faith, you can make a difference in the life of another person. Through your act of obedience, you can bring a turnaround and a breakthrough in the life of another family. This is the kind of faith that fuels intercession. Praise the name of Jesus. And God honors this intercession, the persistent, faith-filled prayers of people on behalf of their families, on behalf of their leaders, on behalf of their nations, on behalf of whatever is happening in the world. Vicarious faith, believing on behalf of another person, interceding on behalf of another person. And the Bible gives us some compelling examples of people who interceded and prayed to Jesus on behalf of others. I know we are Bible readers and I know we know these stories, so I'll just mention them in passing. The example of the centurion, I explained this 2 weeks ago. The servant was unwell and the centurion came to Jesus and he said, "My servant lies at home and is paralyzed." And because of his faith, the servant was healed at home that very moment. I'm talking about vicarious faith. The Bible talks about a certain woman known as a Syrophoenician or the Canaanite woman who came from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And she came to Jesus and said, "My daughter is at home and she's greatly disturbed by a demon. Please heal her." And the daughter was healed that very moment. We've got Jairus, whose daughter was dying of an illness. And the Bible says he came to Jesus and says, "Come home and heal my daughter because she is about to die." And as they were talking, the reports came from home, "Jairus, you don't need to disturb Jesus anymore. Your daughter has already died." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Vicarious faith or vicarious faith. And then we have Martha and Mary sending a message unto Jesus saying, "Our brother is unwell." In fact, the Bible says that him who you love is unwell, because they were friends of Jesus. So you can intercede for your friends. You can intercede for your brothers. You can intercede for your siblings. You can intercede for your children. You can intercede for your workmates. You can intercede for your parents. You can intercede virtually for anybody. You can even intercede because of the nation, and God will hear your prayer. And I want to tell you this. The call to vicarious faith is very important, because you might be the only lifeline that those people have. And without your intervention, they will not be received back. Bible talks about a certain time when Aaron and Miriam, the sister, brother and sister of Moses, they complained and they spoke ill against Moses because he had married an African woman. It is still debated whether she was Sudanese or she was Ethiopian or she was from Egypt. The Bible says that she was from Cush, but that means she was from Africa. And these guys began to say, who does he think he is? Is God does not just speak through him herself. Miriam was a prophetess. God also speaks to us. And then God listened in heaven and he said, these guys are speaking against my servant. I'm going to deal with them. And God came to them and he rebuked them. You go read it in the book of Numbers chapter 12. God first of all rebuked them and then he pronounced the judgment. And when he pronounced the judgment, Miriam became a leper. But we find something very interesting. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 13. Moses, against whom these guys had talked ill, against whom these guys had complained and called him all manner of things, the Bible says, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, heal her, please, O God, I plead with you. The Bible says, do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those who do all those bad things to you. Vicarious faith. You might be thinking that they're just a nasty manager. You just might be thinking that they're a neighbor from hell. But what you don't know, maybe in God's design, you are there strategically because they are the only lifeline they have. And unless you fall on your knees and you cry and pray to God on their behalf, nothing will happen and nothing will change in their lives. Praise the name of Jesus. I know this is being recorded. But we moved into a certain neighborhood once, and unknown to us, the people who used to live there had moved. For the various reasons they moved, one of the reasons was because of the neighbor, next door neighbor. And after a few years of being there, they couldn't find anything to pick with us until when I've told you that the story of when we had a house fire. And then they came, you know, it is one thing to attack a person, but it's despicable to attack them when they're down. So that time when we had just suffered that, they started making all manner of complaints and allegations about us to the estate agents, you know, and it became quite difficult. And I remember one time they did something and our sister, Emma's sister, was so angry she went to their door to confront them, but luckily they had just gone out. Otherwise, we will never know what would have happened. But I was so angry that the following day, I went to the council and I said, we are having some nuisance from next door. And the council listened to it. And because they had dealt with the situation, they referred us to the police. And I went to Sussex Police and we had all these discussions. And that is when I realized that they also used to unleash terror on the neighbors, on the guys who were in that house before we moved in. And for a season, for a time, there was a bit of animosity and we didn't know what to do. Until then, when I was still a member of the Hosham congregation, we started being prompted, you know, home hubs are coming, start praying for your neighbors and start doing these things. And we started praying for our friends and praying for our neighbors and praying for wherever we live and everything. And time passed. And today, we have some of the best relationship with them. In fact, there's a time I told them that we are planning to relocate. And they said, no, please don't go. Stay here. And they begged us not to move. In the intervening time, we've just been praying for them. We don't know what is happening in their lives, but we believe that the power of God is working not just on them, but on the entire neighborhood. Praise the name of Jesus. You might be the only hope that some people have. And this is a call for you to step up and to do something about it in the name of Jesus. Don't just say that they're a boss from hell, they're a workman from hell. No. You are there for such a time as this to present them before God. In fact, my wife and I have a way of doing things when we get... No, I know right now things have changed because my boss is Pastor Clive. But when we get some bosses who are so difficult to deal with, guess what we do? We pray for their promotion. That they get promoted and go elsewhere. We don't pray for their downfall. We don't pray for them to die. I just destroyed some theology there. We send fire, fire. Die by fire. We pray for them to be promoted. And we pray that when they get promoted, we either ascend or somebody else comes who is good to us in the name of Jesus. Vicarious faith. So, before I move on to the main text, I just want to say that in the times that we're living in, I don't know how many of you have managed to watch the video that I sent in our WhatsApp channel. The video that Pastor Clive said we watched. Have you watched it? Brilliant. Brilliant. And it is important to understand. On Wednesday, as we were praying, Sister Elsie brought a word about the sons of Issachar, understanding the times we are living in. Because many believers right now do not understand the times and seasons we are living in. The Bible says the sons of Issachar knew the times and the seasons, and they knew what to do. And that is the only thing they are recorded for in the Bible. Now, it is important that you understand the times we are living in. In the past few weeks, some laws have been passed in the United Kingdom Parliament. And because of these laws, you need to listen to that video. Because of these laws, we believe that the spiritual atmosphere has changed. Because there are laws that are going to lead to bloodshed and laws that are going to lead to the death and dying of many people. Abortion has been legalized now to any point just before birth or up to birth. Assisted dying bill and so many other things that have happened. You just go and listen to, just watch the video. But the point here is, sometimes we end up being in a certain spiritual environment, and because we become too familiar with where we are, and because we do not walk in discernment, we become desensitized to what is happening in the spiritual realm. And now when we become desensitized to what is happening in the spiritual realm, we do not operate and move in the levels and in the places and spaces where God wants us to move. We do not speak out and raise our voice where God wants us to speak. Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, "Who has my word? Let him speak it faithfully." And therefore then, we need to also have some vicarious faith on behalf of our nation. Time can fail me, but I want to tell you about a few people. Abraham, the Bible says, when God told him that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And although the city was burned down, his family was rescued. That's his nephew Lot and his family. Moses, he interceded for the nation of Israel when he found them idolizing the golden calf. In fact, Moses' intercession was so profound. He said to God, "God, hold on a minute. If you destroy these people, what are the nations going to say?" He said, "Don't destroy them, preserve them, but destroy me. Take my name out of the book of life." And because of his intercession, God relented his anger on the land. We've got Samuel. He prayed for the nation and he prayed for the deliverance from the Philistines so much so that when he died, King Saul went to a certain witch to try and get Samuel back to life that he may continue speaking to the nation. Elijah, he prayed in a season of famine and drought and God answered him. And we can go on and have so many people we can list who interceded, and by their vicarious faith, God rescued the nations. But this is what I want to challenge you with. 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, "If my people..." Now, this is during the dedication of the temple. And Solomon has prayed and made a prayer and God has answered. And he said in verse 13, it's not there, verse 13, he says that there will come a time when I will shut the heavens. There will come a time when you'll not have open heavens. There will come a time when you'll have plagues and pestilences. Reminds me of COVID-19. There will come a time when there will be difficult things in the land, symbolized by locusts devouring everything. You know, when you hear of these economic clashes and whatever it's called, is it clash or crash? Crash, the money market crashing and all these things happening in the world. Verse 14, he says, "If my people..." Not strangers, not foreigners. "If my people..." Give us 1 Chronicles chapter 7. "If my people, who are called by my name. Sorry, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, he promises this: I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. It is you that God is talking about. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Vicarious faith. Now, to learn this, a man is brought to Jesus who is paralyzed. Now, when interpreting the Bible, there are some things that we don't just take for granted. I told you it's important to understand symbols in the Bible and context within which things happen. Paralysis in the Bible is often used as a metaphor for helplessness. It is a metaphor for a situation that needs a divine intervention. Just like leprosy is used as a metaphor for sin. So it symbolizes the human condition under sin, the fallen state of man. Someone who is unable to move towards God on their own. And in the Gospels, we find that Jesus is recorded as having healed people who were specifically described as being paralyzed or suffering from paralysis. There are so many of them. I might not go into mentioning each one of them, but you go read your Bible, they are there. Four stand out. One of them is the guy at the pool of Bethesda, the one that you've just read about, the centurion servant. And in the book of Matthew, the Bible says, and many paralyzed people were brought to Jesus. So it shows that when there is a moment of paralysis, there are three elements happening. Number one is that there is more than physical immobility. It means that this person cannot humanly do anything to save themselves. Therefore then, in the spiritual, it means that they're spiritually incapacitated to do anything. They cannot move towards God by faith. They cannot move towards God because they are spiritually dead. And number two, it means that the intervention or the intercession of another person is the only thing they are depending on for their healing. The man at the pool of Bethesda, the Bible says, when Jesus came to him, John chapter 5, when Jesus came to him and he said, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? The first answer he gave Jesus was, I have no one to help me into the water. Because in that state of helplessness, in that fallen state, paralysis shows us that you depend on other people to get you to your miracle opportunity. Because you cannot do it yourself. And number three, the other thing that stands out is that Jesus manifests his authority by healing them. And in these two cases, telling them to stand up and to rise up to show that Jesus has the power, he's got the capacity, he's got all that it takes to bring about a permanent change in that situation. And in these two cases that we have looked at, the one of that paralyzed guy at the pool of Bethesda and this particular gentleman you're just about to look at, the Bible says, Jesus tells him, stand up, take your mat and walk. In other words, I want you to be upright standing, stand to your full height, achieve your full potential, and then I want you to get out of that place where you've been lying down and bring it up with you as a testimony that see what the Lord can do. Hallelujah. Take that mat that you've been lying on. That is a symbol of your defeat. That is a symbol of your failure. But now it is a trophy of the grace of God. It is a trophy of the power of God. It is a trophy of the glory of God. See what the Lord has done. One person was healed by Jesus and they were questioned him about Jesus. He said, I don't know so many things. I don't even know who this guy is, but one thing I know. I was blind, but now I can see. So therefore, when Jesus says, take up your mat, people have given you names based on that mat. People have labeled you based on that mat. But when Jesus turns around your paralysis, you lift it up and you say, you called me a failure, now see my success. You called me a nobody, now see I am a son of God. You said I will amount to nothing, now see what God has done. The victory of Jesus over situations. Where do you come in this story? The Bible says that many men brought this particular guy to Jesus. The account in the book of Mark does not say how many. But out of these guys who brought the man to Jesus, four of them managed to climb up to the rooftops and to the rooftop and to destroy the roof. I don't know whose house it was. Some scholars believe it was the house of Simon Peter. But some version says that Jesus had come home. So we don't know whose house it was. Nevertheless, may the guy have all the best when he contacts his insurance company. But they removed the rooftop and they lowered this man to Jesus. And I want you to see yourself as one of these four men. Think about that person you know who needs God's intervention in their life. You can take them to the best doctors, but don't forget to take them to Jesus. You can take them to the best rehabs, but don't forget to take them to Jesus. You can take them to the best psychiatrist and the best psychologist, the best counselors, but do not forget to take them to Jesus. Because Jesus is all they need. And I was so blessed during worship when our sister Shayla was talking about the attributes of Jesus, saying that he is our savior, he is our healer, he is our deliverer, he has power over every circumstance, he is a friend of sinners, that's what the Bible says, he is the resurrection and the life, he is the King of kings, he is the Alpha and the Omega, he declares the end even before the beginning has been, he has the final say. Praise the name of the Lord. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is the way maker. He is of present type in help in times of trouble. He is a light in the darkness. And the problem we have with our nations and our families is because we've been so busy looking for help where we cannot find help. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, some people went looking for his body and the angel rebuked them and he said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? We've been looking for solutions where solutions cannot be found. Today I came to announce in this place, let's stop running to the wrong quarters and go to Jesus. Let's take them to Jesus because that is where we will find a solution for their situations. I'm talking about vicarious faith. We can change them from school A to school B, from college A to college B. How about we take them to Jesus? Hallelujah. He is not limited by time and space. He can do anything, anywhere. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus is not limited by diagnosis. He's not limited by failure. He's not limited by opposition. He is the Lord over everything. He's the Lord of all. Hallelujah. And the second last thing I want to talk about, the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith. I don't know who you're sitting next to, but if you can, turn to them and ask them, can people see your faith? Faith that can be seen. The faith that brought help to this particular person, it was not his own faith. In fact, the Bible says nothing about him. There is no CV, no credentials, no history, no family line, no nothing. All that we know is that he had friends who had faith. We don't even know whether he believed or not. We don't even know much about his state. But his friends had faith. When Jesus saw their faith, and when Jesus sees your faith standing on behalf of another person, hallelujah, he is going to declare as he decreed. The Bible says in verse 5, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Not because they deserve, but because we've been praying and fasting for them with an attitude of faith. not because they're a nice person, not because they have been trying to make some remarkable changes in their behavior. No, it is because of our faith touching the heart of God. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. And therefore then, brothers and sisters, even though there seems to be nothing happening in the natural, in the heavenlies, we know that we are moving things. Hallelujah. I like what the late Reinhard Bonnke said once, that God did not call me to play with marbles. He called me to move mountains. I like that. We are so busy playing with marbles, doing some child play, but God is waiting on us to start moving mountains in people's lives. And even though in the natural nothing is happening, in the spiritual something is happening. We are shifting things. We are reordering things. We are moving mountains in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so therefore, by vicarious faith, we are able to bring salvation in areas where nothing else can. When someone is too broken to believe, when someone is too destroyed and ravaged by the enemy at the point of their death, we can step in and we say, in the name of Jesus, let there be a change, let there be a turnaround. So I've got a question for you. Who are you believing God for? Then I've got an encouragement for you. These guys faced two types of obstacles. Obstacle number one is that there was a big crowd that made them not able to reach where Jesus was. Your faith will be tested. But these guys, the idea of politely waiting outside, standing in the line until Jesus had finished, it never occurred to them. They wanted a solution and they wanted it there and then. My point here is, when you are operating in faith, you become resilient. You become relentless. And you're like, I will not give up. I will not give in. I will not throw in the towel. I will not lose hope. I will not be discouraged. The Bible says we are not of them that lose hope and shrink back. I will soldier on and fight till the end in the name of Jesus. And I want to encourage somebody here today that do not give up. Do not give up. Do not give up. You've come too far from where you started from. The Bible says that our salvation is now nearer than when you first believed. Keep on keeping on. Push through the crowd. The woman with the issue of blood, outcast, rejected, spent all her livelihood on seeking medical treatment. The Bible says she came and found a way through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. Push through the crowd, make some way through the roof, and Jesus is going to do the miracle you've been waiting for him to do. Hallelujah. And then number two, the other obstacle they faced was what I call spiritual strongholds. When Jesus said to this man that your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees were almost throwing a fit. How dare he? Who does he think he is? Yeah, blasphemy. He says, only God can forgive sin. But then Jesus does something that only God can do. He heard their thoughts. There is a movie I watched, I can't remember what it's called, about this guy who can hear people's thoughts. And sometimes he forgets. What's the name of that movie if you've seen it? And then he forgets. And then, for example, if I can hear what Emma is thinking, I wish I could. And he can hear what Emma is thinking. And then I start answering her based on what she's thinking, as if you're having a conversation. And Emma is startled, wondering what's happening. So Jesus does something that only God can do. He heard their thoughts. And he responded to them. And he said to them, why are you thinking in your hearts? That tells us that sometimes spiritual things are not thought in the mind. A story for another day. But Jesus says to them, which one is easier? Is it for me to say to him that his sins are forgiven, or for me to say to him, rise up, take your mat, and walk? And my point here is, you will face spiritual opposition. There are some people, there are some strongholds, there are some principalities that do not want people to get freed. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, I don't have it here, don't worry. Ephesians 6 and verse 2, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. So the moment you start praying for somebody to be delivered, to be set free, you are wreaking havoc in the kingdom of darkness. You are invading the territory of the enemy. One time my mother was praying for a certain woman to be delivered. And when she went home to sleep at night, the house was shaken and there was wind blowing in their bedroom. And both her and my dad woke up not knowing. And then my mom had a voice, "You've decided to destroy my kingdom. I'm going to destroy you." And then they discovered it's a devil and they told the devil to shut up and they continued sleeping. Because this woman that they were praying for to be delivered, the devil knew that if I lose her, that's it, my kingdom is in trouble. And that is how some people we are praying for, you know, the demons and the principalities respond. But you've got to be like Jesus. You've got to be firm and assertive. You've got to be resolute and you've got to shut down every voice and every system that stands in opposition. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 to 5 says, we are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Hallelujah. This is what we are doing when you operate in vicarious faith. We are invading the heavenlies. We are in the spiritual realm. The TPT version says, the Truth Passion Translation says, instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortress. A stronghold is a tower of refuge. But the Bible here tells us that these strongholds are in the mind. They are people's thoughts. They are religious paradigms. They are things, the Bible says, defenses which make them not to see the light of the gospel. They are rebellious thoughts. They are human reasoning. They are false arguments. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody or engaged in a spiritual discussion with somebody and it feels like you've been tilling 10 acres of land? Physically, you feel drained because you are invading territories and you are going into that level where you're pulling down those kind of things that the devil has put up in their minds, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of ideologies. The Bible calls it proud rebellion, because they cannot see the benefits of what you're talking about. I am better than you. Look at yourself. I'm doing well. I am a millionaire by human standards. I'm a celebrity. But look at you. You can barely make ends meet, and you're telling me about a savior. Pulling down strongholds. You might be the least of you. They might seem like they're doing very well, but you've got something they don't have. You've got their lifeline to eternity, and you've got to share it with them. Praise the name of the Lord. Lastly, brothers and sisters, I want to say this. When we pray or we operate in vicarious faith, what we are doing is that we are demolishing strongholds by introducing Jesus into their lives. Luke chapter 11, Bible says, Luke 11, 21. I want to say this to you. There is no bondage that I know that Jesus cannot destroy. There is no stronghold, call it whatever name, that Jesus is not able to pull down. He is a strong man who can destroy any other stronghold. Luke 11, 21 to 22, the Bible says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, and we are like that sometimes, we protect our own turfs, you know, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Your vicarious faith is saying, Jesus, I don't know philosophy. Jesus, I don't know how to argue. Argue with this one. Convince them in their minds. Convict them in their spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit shall convict and convince concerning righteousness, concerning judgment, and concerning sin. It is not our work to convince people. It is not our work to convict people. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we engage in vicarious faith, believing on their behalf, we are telling Jesus, intervene for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, the reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and destroy the works of the devil. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I came to tell you by the word of God, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your child, your neighbor, your friend, they are not too far gone that Jesus cannot turn them around. The reason the Son of God was revealed, another version says manifested, was to undo and to destroy the works of the devil. Now, your role in that place is to believe on their behalf. Your role is to wage war on their behalf. And as we go into this 1 week of praying and fasting, that is all we shall be doing. We shall be invading the heavenlies. We shall be pulling down strongholds. We shall be demolishing things in the name of Jesus. We shall be calling back the prodigals, those who turned away from God. We are calling them back in the name of Jesus. In the spiritual realm, we shall be saying, you prodigal son, you prodigal daughter, where you are, come back to your senses right now in the name of Jesus. And the most interesting part is, they might be prodigal in a far country, but still living under the same roof as you. But you have no wavelength. I was speaking to a certain lady and I wanted to start initiating some conversations with a brother. And I said, do you think it is okay for me to start talking to him about Jesus now? And she told me, you better not. This is not the time. And I was like, okay, fine. But I can speak to God about him. And God in his divine way can intervene. Praise the name of Jesus. And if God be willing, he can use me to reach to him. And you know, we have a very good relationship, but on matters of faith, the scaffolds are up, the barriers, the bollards, anything and everything that is there that can be used to barricade comes up the moment you think about talking about Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. How do we learn this? Now we come to the practical application of this as we finish. In this coming week, I'm sure that many of you have seen these cards. We've got a few left over there. They've been there for as long as most of you have been coming to church, but maybe you've never seen them. It's called Win the One. It says a person, a couple, a family, or a household. Emma, do you mind helping me distribute this? Just pick one, pass it to the person next to you, and this is a card that we are going to use to be deliberate and conscious in operating in vicarious faith. Win the One is about winning a person, a couple, a family, or a household. Pray that the Father will draw them to himself. Bind the spirit that blinds their minds, their eyes to the truth. Release the spirit of wisdom and revelation of Jesus upon them. Pray for deep conviction that leads to repentance. Some of them, God will deal with them so strongly they will start crying. The Bible says that the sorrow or the grief that comes from the world leads to death. But the grief or sorrow that comes from God leads to repentance. So we pray for deep conviction. It says, release the spirit of faith to cross over from death to life. Invite them to Alpha as and when we open Alpha. Invite them to church. And even ask God how you can be a blessing to them. Every Sunday here, I say that this week, be a blessing to somebody. Invite someone for dinner, buy them coffee, meet out with, you know, go for tea with somebody, go for a movie, do this and that. You just never know the avenue that God will use. There are people who cannot walk to Jesus on their own. They are spiritually paralyzed by addiction, by shame, by trauma, by unbelief. And we are there for them. And today we can choose not to give up. We can choose to tear up roofs, figuratively speaking, and take them to the presence of Jesus. Overcome every barrier and obstacle. Pray for their healing. Pray for their breakthrough. Pray for their salvation. I want to close by saying this, that what people need is Jesus. Everything else is a snack. They need the bread of life. And when they find this, there's a verse, I think it's the book of Isaiah 33 or 32, one of them, and it says, there shall be none sick in Zion, for the Lord shall forgive their sins. The forgiveness of sin brings healing in many other areas. Forgiveness of sin heals relationships. Forgiveness of sin reconciles people. Forgiveness of sin heals even physical wounds and physical sicknesses. It heals emotional wounds and trauma. Forgiveness of sin. Bible says, therefore pray for one another that you may be healed. We might be dealing with symptoms and not addressing the real issue, the root cause. And the root cause is sin. It is sin in their heart. It is sin in their mind. It is sin in their life that is causing them to be where they are today. So this coming week, I want you to focus on that. And I'm talking about winning the lost. It could be that they are born again and they are saved. And then we can stand in faith for God to intervene in their situation, for God to deliver them. And maybe you're here and you're saying, Victor, thank you for all that, but I am that man. I am that man. Right now, I don't have what it takes to be one of the four men. I am that man who is lying on that mat. I need Jesus to intervene. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to say to you that today I've got enough faith to believe for you. As a congregation, we've got enough faith to believe for you. And in the name of Jesus, we speak to every person here who is feeling paralyzed in life. Paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by circumstances, paralyzed by situation. And we speak the words of Jesus. Rise up and take your mat and walk. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Maybe you are stuck in cycles, struggling with the same thing over and over again. Today we break that cycle in the name of Jesus, and we command there to be a progress in your life. Move on in the name of Jesus. Cycles of defeat and failure, I rebuke you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Paralysis of sicknesses, whatever it be, a long-standing diagnosis, I rebuke it right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And I speak wholeness and health. Be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord woke me up so early to pray today at about 4 a.m. And as I was praying, God began to impress upon me about somebody who has a problem in their abdominal region, about the stomach area here. And as I was praying, I discerned that that is not a physical illness. It is a spiritual battle. And your tummy feels hard and cold to touch. And after this service, I would like to lay my hands on you and pray with you and anoint you with oil and speak deliverance and healing in the name of Jesus. That demonic oppression comes to an end today. In Jesus' mighty name. Father God, we pray for reconciliation in families. And I speak for grace upon each and every person here who is believing you for the salvation of their family member. Be it their mother, their father, their son, their daughter, their sibling, their children, whoever it is in their family, God, we speak a movement of faith this week in the name of Jesus. Let there be a movement of faith this week in the name of Jesus. We silence every opposing voice. We pull down every stronghold in the name of Jesus. We silence every argument. We pull down every pride and every high thing that is exalted. We pull it down now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As we go to the week of prayer and fasting, Lord, we pray for grace. We pray for strength, and we pray that every single day you shall give us sufficient grace. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord who beareth our burdens daily. That every single day as we wake up, Lord, you shall bear our burdens, and we shall find the answers to the prayers we are making. And when all is said and done, praise, glory, and honor belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.